Good to see everybody this morning. I'm really thankful to be here. My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and it's just my privilege that today we get to read God's Word together. We live in a place where, oh man, I'm just so thankful that you and I can freely and openly in public, we can open the Bible, we can read God's Word, and just have Him teach us. So I trust He'll do that for us this morning. I'm looking forward to it. Maybe in one of the most profound questions ever given to man through the lips, through the mouth, through the mind of Jesus, is this what I've titled this message today, is why do you not believe me? That's in the text today. Jesus Himself addresses, really, I think, mankind. Why do you not believe me? And there's different situations. We've all probably been in situations before where perhaps someone didn't believe you, or someone you might have said something to somebody and they just didn't believe you. I remember as a young boy, I grew up in Osage, Iowa, a small rural town in Iowa. That's where I grew up. And we used to have harsh winters. I mean, we would get snow and cold. And I used to have to walk to school uphill both ways, 10 miles, in a blowing storm almost every morning, as I told my children. But I can remember, as a boy in elementary school, talking with my mother. And me and my sisters, we lived with my mother. And there was possibilities in Iowa that when one of these storms would come in, school would be canceled. They would close the doors for school, and the kids got to stay home. So, of course, myself and my siblings and my buddies, we loved snow days. So I would tell my mom when there was a storm, you know, I'd be looking out the window, Mom, there's not going to be school today, No, don't have to brush my teeth, don't have to do anything, we don't have to worry about it, we don't have to get ready here, don't be so stressed out. We won't have to go to school. And she says, well, you know, we don't know that yet, Steve. That hasn't happened yet. That's not true yet. And I remember the scene vividly because we would listen to the radio, the AM radio station. I know it seems like a long time ago, but I've lived some life. And all we had was the radio to communicate to us whether or not we would have a snow day or not. So what would happen is our local radio station would go through all the different counties that school was canceled. And as kids, we would sit there with our mom looking at her and looking at the radio, and they'd say, and in this county, and this county, and then they'd say, and in Mitchell County, Osage, Iowa, classes are, and we're all like, canceled. Freedom! There it is, Mom, there's the truth. And she's like, yes, kids, you don't have to go to school today. And it's like, oh! It was true. But there are times when we might try to communicate something to somebody, and why do you not believe me? And what Jesus confronts us with today is, oh my goodness. It reminds me of the prophet Isaiah from the book of Isaiah, from the Bible, from the Old Testament. He prophesied this, that God told him to say this. He said, all these things my hand has made, and so all things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. I've been chewing on this verse for quite some time, and really this I think it equates with this question that Jesus asked from our text today. Why do you not believe me? There's an element of pride and unbelief that are connected somehow. And really in this Old Testament verse, I think God speaks and makes himself known. And we are left to believe or not believe. God says we ought to be people that tremble at his word. Now, a couple weeks ago, took the section of chapter 7. We finished chapter 7, and I spoke about the living water. Remember the tree illustration where the rain would come and go up through the tree, and it gets emitted into the air, not a whole lot unlike how God springs up and draws us to himself. He fills us with living water, and as we overflow, We affect those around us, that living water, that real illustration that Jesus gave us. Well, towards the end of that teaching a couple weeks ago, the character of Nicodemus came up. And I made some assumptions that I want to clarify here this morning before we go on with today's section. In chapter 7, verses 48 through 50, here's the section that we looked at. So again, today, bear with me. We're going to look at a lot of verses. So I trust God's word will teach us. It will not come back void. As we read his word, he will use that to help teach us. So bear with me. I'm gonna be cruising this morning. So let me start with chapter 7, verse 48, and we're just going to step back before we go forward a bit here. It says, "Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him?" Remember, there's an interaction going on here between Jesus and a group of people. There's an interaction, and in some ways a debate, especially in today's text. We'll see it morphs into a debate. "Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Again, they were upset, and they wanted to know if anybody that had authority believed. And Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who is one of them, said to them in verse 51, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" Well, just what I want to highlight quickly this morning is that this character Nicodemus, we do not have a lot, especially in Scripture, and that's what we really want to pay attention to. In the Bible, Nicodemus, he doesn't come up a whole lot. So when I taught this 2 weeks ago, I talked about Nicodemus being a believer, and I just want to clarify that comes from me. That's my opinion. There's, I think, real good arguments on both sides. But ultimately, it boils down to, I'm not the one that judges men's hearts. I'm not the one that decides whether people are believers or not. So this is what I'm going to leave it at. I hope Nicodemus was a believer. And then I'd like to just kind of move on in today's section. Again, to encapsulate our study, Knowing Jesus, that's the title of our study, Knowing Jesus, and we're going through the Gospel of John chapter by chapter, and we're breaking those chapters up even into pieces. But the Apostle John, he writes in chapter 20, verse 31, why he wrote this, why he wrote the Gospel of John. I just want to revisit that as well. He says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And that's why John wrote this, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I like this quote from Adrian Rogers. "As I believe that a great number of people are going to die and go to hell because they're counting on their religiosity in the church instead of their relationship with Jesus to get them to heaven. They give lip service to repentance and faith, but they've never been born again." Maybe ultimately, if you feel like maybe you're kind of a seeker and you've just come into here and God's kind of drawing to yourself, that may even seem harsh to you. But I honestly think it's true. And tragically, we need to pay attention to what God is telling us. This idea of belief or not, we want to hear that from God. We want to hear that from the Lord. We want to know what Jesus has to say. And so thankfully, as we look at these verses today, that's exactly what we get, is what he's telling us. So I'm going to pray one more time. Let's ask for his help, Lord. I just pray with my brothers and sisters this morning. I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for your word. Thank you that it's not hidden from us. Thank you that you speak clearly to each and every one of us, God. Jesus, in your name, I pray against anything that might be a distraction from what you have for us. God, you have power and authority over everything, the universe, our minds, this building, everything, Lord. So we submit together to you and ask you just to speak to our hearts intimately. Have your way with us, God. I want to hear from you. We all do. We really do. We want to hear from you this morning. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. And we'll begin our text today. So we're in chapter 8, verses 31 through 59. You're welcome to follow along in your own Bibles. We've put these verses on PowerPoint for you so that you can follow along with the PowerPoint as well if you'd like. And like I said, this morning, there's a lot of verses, so be reading with me so God might teach you. We start chapter 8. Remember, Jesus is talking to some people. There's an interaction going. Jesus is teaching, and we start here. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I think it's important to note in the first part of this verse, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. So I think in this group of folks, there were people that actually believed him, people that believed him. And obviously, as we go along here, there's people that vehemently opposed him. So we have a mix in the crowd, probably some that are on the fence, some that don't believe, some that believe. And Jesus is teaching them. This is a classic verse, and you will know the truth, and truth will set you free. Most of us have probably heard that in our comings and goings. In many universities, you might see this written on a plaque or something. This is actually early CIA building. Many universities display this as a motto. The phrase is also carved in stone at the original headquarters building of the Central Intelligence Agency, and that's what this is, a photo. Clearly, at some point, this notion of truth and liberation and justice it brings about was of great significance. Sadly, the phrase has become a platitude, elevating the idea that we find salvation by our own intellectual bootstraps or through the acquisition of more and more information. Oh my goodness, we live in a time of information. We're just getting hosed down with information from lots of different directions. Ironically, our academies have largely rejected the notion of truth, reducing it to nothing more than a subjective notion of the individual's personal experience of reality. And I think really on the flip side of that, God wants us to know freedom. He wants us to know what that really is. And I think mankind have trouble grasping that. Satan claims to offer us freedom, but his way always ends up in slavery and death. In serving ourselves and seeking our own interests, we become slaves to sin and Satan. In submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ and his word, we come to know the truth, which sets us free from the illusions and deceptions of the evil one. I just think there's a lot of truth there. I want to just kind of make three main points here that I drew out of here. This, again, from me personally, there's probably a lot more, but three blockades to belief as Jesus makes his stance in this interaction. It comes to light for me as I studied it out. Three blockades to belief. This particular preparation has been difficult for me. I just want to be honest. Each and every time I've dug into this, I've just had so many thoughts. It's been hard for me to narrow it down. Each time, even this morning, as I went over it again this morning, it's just like God brought to light new things. So I trust as I share this morning, he'll have exactly what he wants this morning. We can be encouraged and confident of that. Chapter 8, verse 33. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And it's hard for us to understand or even imagine the class of people, because the Jews felt they have rights. They had rights, that they were privileged, that they were the chosen ones. And in their society, in their culture, that's exactly what they were taught, that some people were chosen and some were not. And the Jews, again, it's hard for us to equate this idea of freedom and understand how they felt so righteous that is what they were taught all their lives. And that's what society taught, and that's what everybody understood, that some were here and some were slaves and some weren't. And it just everyone kind of understood that. And for us, I think it might be a little more challenging for us to get our minds around that, what that is really like. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So now all of a sudden, the conversation changes, and it's directly focused on those that maybe thought that they had rights. Jesus makes it clear it's not about lineage or heritage, but there's sin. There's a sin problem. And every single person on the planet has this sin problem. So Jesus is just clarifying that. Well, yeah, I'll teach you freedom. I'll show you freedom because you don't understand it. And he just begins to introduce and really accuse, and more than accuse, just give people a mirror. You do have sin. And that's my first point. First blockade, if you will, it's the word I use to belief, is this bondage to sin. That mankind, ever since the fall in the garden, sin has come into the earth and onto the earth and into mankind, and there's this sin problem. And what happens is we oftentimes don't believe it. I'm a pretty good person, or we deny that there's even a sin problem, that there's even anything there. And that's been going on for a long, long time. And that's exactly what happens here. These guys, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear they're wrong or that they have this issue. But that's the truth, and Jesus is the one that brings it to their attention. The first step to forgiveness is the realization that you need it, that there's an issue. Kind of the first step that, whoa, well, there is something wrong here. I don't have peace with God. I don't have forgiveness. I don't have relationship with God. That's the first thing you have to come to the realization of. I like this verse from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I like the way the New King James Version has it. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." This bondage of sin, Jesus is on his way to the cross. In this particular interaction, he hasn't gotten there yet. And so he's just beginning to introduce himself to him, and he's making it clear to them that they have a sin problem. Here, this verse, the Apostle Paul on the other side of that is saying, Christ has made us free. But that's exactly what Jesus is telling them right now. As he's talking to the crowd, I can make you free. I can take care of that sin problem, and I'm the only one that can. But what we do, it's kind of like having a picnic on an anthill. You know, if you're going to have a picnic and you say, oh, those ants won't bother me. Hey, honey, let's have the picnic right here on this big old anthill. Ah, they won't bother us a bit. Set up your little picnic, open up the picnic basket, and pretty soon there's ants all over you. Sin, you know, honestly, we can deny it. We can say, I'm a pretty good person. I do some good works that take care of that. But ultimately, man, there's ants in our peanut butter sandwich. The real reality of it all is there is a sin problem. And Jesus makes it as clear as could be here. Although these folks that understood something all their life are having a difficult time thinking that they were slave to anything. That was very offensive. So it's interesting how Jesus just, I just love it. He just comes straight at him. Verse 35 and 36, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So Jesus is telling them, the son sets you free. I am the son. I am God. I set you free, you'll be free indeed. And again, I think in our culture, to make this relevant today, it's hard for us to, we have freedoms in America. You know, basically, you'll do what you want to do today. We are blessed to live in this country. In some ways, it's maybe our Achilles heel. I don't know. I'm so thankful for all the people that are fighting for our freedom. I was blessed to be a part of a group of folks that went on a trip to Europe. And when we were in Poland, we took one of our bands to a small village outside of Poznan. And one of our bands, two of our bands actually, we helped with a fundraiser because we have a sister ministry there. And we helped with a fundraiser in this little village to raise money for this little boy that had autism. So it was kind of a deal at this school. And they built a stage and they had a little festival. And we came with our bands there fully intending to share Jesus. But interestingly enough, I was talking with a man in the crowd, and we had been there before a couple times, and I was really kind of surprised that he knew who some of us, he knew of us. And I had this conversation with this man, and he had very broken English. It's kind of difficult for us to talk to each other, but we managed with hand gestures and everything else to, I think, pretty well communicate. But the reason I share this story is because his name is Kuba, the same name as the little boy who had autism. And as I talked to him, I asked him, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God? I said, that's why I'm here. I'm talking about my faith. And he said, you know, well, my wife and kids do, but I don't. You know, and he had very specific reasons. And it took us a while just to communicate this. But my heart went out to him because he's very sincere and honest with me, and I was in his country, you know, and I wanted to hear what his heart was, and he shared some things with me, and a very passionate man, and he said, what is your word for horror? You know, that's what he said. I want to share something with you that's very important to me. What is your word for horror? And I said, do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I think so. I think he said, well, see, he was a Ukrainian, and he had come from Ukraine. He had experienced getting his freedom taken away. And what was on his heart, what he was so passionate about, I don't know if my family's going to be free because of all the things that are going on in Europe and especially in Ukraine. He looked at me and he said, I have been in a place where I did not have freedom. And he said, and this word is the only thing I can think of that describes it. So for me, I don't know, maybe in a little way, it just kind of hit home with me. It's like, I don't know that I even really comprehend that. I'm so sorry. That must really weigh heavy on your life. My goodness. But so that's it. It's even heavier, this idea of a sin problem. It's more than that. It's more than the freedom of our country. It's for eternity. There is something that holds us in bondage, and it's an issue. It needs to be dealt with, and Jesus is, I think, communicating that in today's section of verses, and it's just huge. He's really introducing grace. On the other side, Paul writes this as well when talking about his introduction to grace. You know, Jesus would eventually, you know, be crucified, die for sin, to take care of the sins of the world. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was Jesus. He was crucified for our sins on the cross. Most of you are familiar with that. You know that. Well, that's what he's trying to communicate to them right here, is introducing grace. I'm on my way to take care of the sin problem, to set you free. I am the answer. I will set you free. And I appreciate what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. Again, that's on the other side of the crucifixion and death and resurrection. But he reminds us of this particular verse, and I like it. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Now, of course, I underlined and made that bold, but as I've thought about that verse and I've memorized it in different versions, God will provide a way out. And that's a promise from God. He will provide a way out. You will be tempted. Being tempted is not wrong. Once you're tempted, what do you do with that? Then we can step into sin. Then we step over the line. The temptation is going to come your way today to sin. But look for the way out. That's what I want to highlight. Jesus did go to the cross. He did die for us. He did take care of that. As believers, as the Spirit lives inside of us, God will reveal to you a way out. And any other argument to that is it just doesn't hold water. I'd say, well, I'm a slave to this. I can't stop doing this. Are you kidding me? The living God, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. He will show you a way out. So do you think that you can't change and stop sinning? That's wrong. That's not true. Is it hard? Oh, yeah. But God helps us. He'll give us a way of escape. And I just wanted to highlight and make that point that this conversation, it's on the other side of the cross too, what the Apostle Paul writes here. So continuing on in John, we get to verse 37, this interaction. I know that your offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And the second point, or blockade to belief, I wanted to just highlight is believing lies. And there is an enemy, absolutely. And Jesus is exposing the enemy here. He goes on. After a few verses here, he will just basically identify Satan as a liar. and it's important to know that, well, you know what? We do have an enemy. We do have someone that lies to us. And our tendency is to believe those lies. And they're not true. And they can derail our faith and our belief. And, you know, the most important thing the enemy tries to do before you become a believer is to make sure that you don't step over that line and you don't become a believer. Does everything he can to keep you from belief. Pride is a big one here. Hold on to this pride so you can't see past it. But he doesn't have power over God. Moving on to verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. Let's continue on, verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You know, I don't have this verse on the screen, but in James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So it's Abraham's belief that was counted to him. It was his belief that was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham, I'm confident, is in heaven with God. He made a good choice. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Here, to understand the culture a little bit, these guys have been memorizing the Old Testament, and Abraham basically was their God. And even speaking of him, you were on holy ground. Using him in an argument, there was holy ground in this conversation. You better be very careful what you're saying. And Jesus he walks right into it. Well, let's talk about it. Verse 41, you are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. You know, in my flesh, as I read some of these verses, it's difficult for me because I am a believer. So when I hear things that, you know, talking about Jesus in the realm of sexual immorality, it's hard for me to get past that. Maybe for you too, I don't know, or maybe it doesn't bother you, but this is a stinging barbs, because Joseph and Mary, you know, remember, Mary was a virgin. She became impregnated. So they're basically saying, you know, that you were born out of immorality to God. They're saying this to Jesus. Jesus is God. And it kind of gets under my skin, just to be honest with you. But we can learn from this as we look at this. Sometimes even our interactions can be very vehemence, that when the enemy, when we can clearly see him, and sometimes, oh my goodness, you just like, wow, that's ugly. That's probably not from the Lord. Sometimes it's just that blatant and that clear. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." Rather than reacting the way maybe someone like myself would, he just said, this is a God thing. This is beyond you, and our love for you is immeasurable. He loved them. Yeah, I think our tendency would be, come on, bring it. I just see his grace and mercy in his words here. They were clearly hard-hearted. Clearly. We can continue to see that. Verse 43. "Why do you not understand what I say?" Jesus says to them. "It's because you cannot bear to hear my word." He's not surprised by their hard-heartedness. He's trying to help them with it. He's trying to break it down. He's trying to break it down with truth. And we can learn from that. Again, I started with this verse from Isaiah. I think it's a huge thing, this idea of humility. And again, let me read it again. "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." In the interaction that we're reading right now, at least from some of the crowd, I don't see anyone humble and contrite in spirit and trembling at his word. Apparently, we read earlier, there are believers are there, so some folks maybe were, but I think there's not peace there. There's not men of peace there. So the argument goes on. Okay, moving on to verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Oh my goodness, Jesus just says, here you go. There is an enemy, and he's the father of lies. And it just identifies him. And that's the first step we need to know when we're believing lies, that there is an enemy. He goes on to say, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus certainly didn't pull any punches. He just identifies Satan for what he is, the father of lies. And his murderous character is just revealed. It's revealed in Genesis in the fall of the garden. Death didn't come into the world until Adam and Eve fell by the temptation of the evil one. He's just a murderous from the beginning. And a liar. And I know that he doesn't like this message. His goal is to keep us from believing. And if we are believers, his goal is to bring doubt into our mind. And he does it from lots of different ways. And that's why God's implemented so many important things in our faith. He's given us his word to protect us. He's given us a body, a church. He is the head. We are the body together to help each other and go, well, that's not true. This is true. This is true. This is true. So that we can help each other. There's not a one of us that has it all figured out. God uses all of us together. He knows that we need that. We need more to get through the onslaught of the enemy's lies. I like this quote from Watchman Nee. Says, the believer, in addition, should assail the lies of the evil spirits. Every suggestion from the enemy must be met resolutely with the truth of the Bible. Answer doubts with the texts of faith. Respond to despair with words of hope. Goes on to say, reply to fear with words of peace. If he does not know the appropriate verse, let him pray for direction. Victory is obtained by wielding the sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And we don't have to be left helpless. We are not left helpless. God equips us in this incredible battle that we're engaged in, whether you realize it or not. God has, he has weapons for us to use. And the sword of the Spirit, his word, is definitely so important. Okay, continue on, verse 45. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? There it is. God is still confronting mankind with this question. If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? It's the most important question ever. And God confronts us with that question. Here's the truth. Why do you not believe me? And he, in love, he helps us with it. It's not a harsh, it's a loving. We have to get past thinking that we're being attacked. Just wants to hug us. Just wants to know us. Just wants to have a relationship with us. It's not that you better do this. I mean, that's true. Oh, my goodness. There's justice as a part of that. But there's a loving God who wants what's best for you. A Father that cares about your eternity, about where we're headed, about how we live our lives. He cares about every little tiny detail. And we must embrace that and not run away from it. Verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Deep stuff here. Verse 48 and 49, the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. You know, this is just I have a hard time. My goodness, how could you talk to God that way? But God lovingly, again, he just wants them to know him. And my last point is, denying Jesus is a blockade to faith. You know, there is a liar. Yes, we have a sin problem. There is a liar that tells us it's okay and it brings us to a point of denying Jesus. And we see that in our culture without a doubt. In the world we live in, people all over the place are denying Jesus. I like this quote from Philip Yancey. Says, God wants us to choose to love him freely, even when that choice involves pain, because we are committed to him, not to our own good feelings and rewards. He wants us to cleave to him as Job did, even when we have every reason to deny him hotly. Sometimes things on this earth just don't seem reasonable. And kind of our knee-jerk can be to, oh, that God, why did he do this? When he is God and he is good, we read that in the Bible starting from Genesis. He has good intention for what he's created, and he has the best intentions, and we need to follow him and trust him even when it's difficult, maybe even more specifically when it's difficult to see through those hard things and trust him beyond those hard things. Keep moving here. Verse 50, yet I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. We keep his word by believing him. Remember, that's the theme of the Gospel of John. Do you believe God? And that's how we keep his word. If you are a believer this morning, oh my goodness, Christian, our destiny is eternity. God has promised that. That's our hope, is that we would be with him. If I get hit by a bus today, I'm convinced I will be with God. I will be with Jesus. I'll be in good hands. I'm not going to run in front of a bus because he has stuff for me to do yet. Each one of us. We need to trust him that it's good and it's right and it's what he has for us. Verse 52, the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." Go on to say, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" I just got to think that God himself, Jesus, must have been just thinking, I created Abraham. He's like, I am God. But he's not wired that way. In love, there's compassion. He wants us to understand grace, the free gift of his crucifixion to pay for the sins of the world. He's really on his way to do, he's going to take care of it. He wants them and us to understand that. You know, we live in a time of, you've probably met people, I meet people that, you know, all roads lead to heaven. You know, you have your faith, I have my faith. You know, if you do good things or if this and this line up, then we're all, why can't we all just get along? You know, what my co-pastor Bill Young likes to say, you know, the idea of being a Christian, because you think, you know, well, we're all Christians, or I was raised in a Christian home, so that makes me a Christian. And he likes to say that being exposed to Christians or being with Christians doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And I don't know, for some reason, that just sticks in my head. And you need to understand that, because that is a popular conversation. It really is, at least in my realm. I meet a lot of people that say, yeah, I'm a Christian too. I've been a Christian all my life. My parents were Christian, and I'm Christian too, so I'm a Christian. Well, do you know God? Do you know him? I kind of got ahead of myself anyway. Let me finish this verse in verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." Again, these people, the Jews, felt that they knew God. And we meet a lot of people that feel that they know God, and they may know of God. This is the question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know God? Or do you know of Jesus? And that's the thing. We can know of Jesus. Oh, my goodness. I certainly did. As growing up as a boy, and I'd see the Christmas scene and the little manger and the baby, and I knew of Jesus. Oh, that's the baby Jesus in the manger. And I intellectually knew some stories and some information. But the question is, do you know Jesus, or do you know of Jesus? Do you know him? Have you asked him for forgiveness for that sin problem? Because that's real. Can't go around it. Well, if I'm good enough and I pay my tithe and all these things, then I can go around and get there. Well, no. The road goes through Jesus. He pays the sin penalty that we all cannot pay. He's a substitute for us. You know, 5 years ago, I went in to see my doctor for a routine physical. Just a physical. My wife thought I should have a physical. And bless her heart, because I'm not a guy that goes to doctors. But I did eventually cave into the pressure. And I went to the doctor, and sure enough, they found a cancerous growth in my colon the size of a lemon. I went and had a colonoscopy, and they showed me some pictures. The doctor came in and afterwards and said, "You're in trouble, buddy. You are dying. There is a cancerous growth inside you the size of a lemon. I had a choice right there. Of course, I was alarmed. And there was disbelief. Ah, Doc, you're joking me. You know, and I had the choice of believing him. There really is, and we ought to do something about it. Or I could have said, thanks. I'll pay the bill. Thanks for showing me that. I'll just handle it. I'm good. That would have been ludicrous. And I am thankful that I had an aggressive doctor. His title escapes me right now. But anyway, the guy who's the quarterback of my treatment, he was the oncologist. He said, we're going to be very aggressive. He says, you look like a pretty healthy guy. At your age, we're going to be really aggressive. So they started radiation treatments right away. And I started doing chemotherapy right away, and I hated that stuff. It made me really sick, but they really were aggressive and attacked it, and they shrunk the lemon down to a size about a walnut, the cancerous growth. They shrunk it down to about a walnut, then they cut it out. I had surgery, and they cut it out, and then they follow up, precautionary stuff. They gave me more of that lovely chemo just to kill everything. And so I'm thankful God healed me. And he used modern medicine in the process, and I appreciate that, and I have a respect for that. But I know God healed me, and I would tell the doctors that, you know, God's going to make you look good. and God was kind, but, you know, denying that would have been just ridiculous. And really, ultimately, denying our sin problem, that is just ridiculous. And it's pride, really. And Satan wants you to live in that. If you don't know God, if you don't have a relationship, that's right where Satan wants you. He doesn't want you to believe. He doesn't want you to receive forgiveness. But it's the most important thing for your eternity. I have a sin problem. I'm busted. Yeah, I broke the Ten Commandments. I've done so much stuff. I'm not that good. And I come to a place of surrender and just, you are God. And, oh my goodness, tremble before this holy God with a contrite spirit, with a soft, humble heart, and ask him to forgive you. Ask him into your life. God, please forgive me. Come into my life. Teach me your ways so that I might know you for all my days, on into eternity. We have the Jews here who felt they knew God. They've been taught a religion, but they didn't understand that God was standing right in front of them, confronting them with their sin, identifying the enemy, and telling them something had to be done, that they needed to know Jesus and take the next step. I like these verses from Titus, which I think kind of identify again this problem of sin. Titus chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Their good works just, they don't take care of the sin problem. Jesus is the only one that can take care of that for us. And he's introducing grace here. It's just, we just begin to know Jesus. He's introducing himself. He's starting his ministry. Verse 55, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Continues on, verse 56 and 57. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Again, guys are just not getting it. I created Abraham. They're saying, you know, you're not old enough to have seen Abraham. And I don't know, Jesus, he's just relentless. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the living water. Just lovingly telling them and telling them and coming back in love, in grace, in mercy, having mercy. He could just wipe them out. He just said, I'm done with you. He loves us. He knows our stubborn selves, and he knows the enemy tricks us, and yet he continually, in incomprehensible grace, really, pursues us and compels us and draws us to himself. I'm so thankful for that. Verse 58, 59, to finish up here, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. God himself, I am. Why do you not believe me? I am. We're without excuse. God reveals himself very clearly. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful it's not hidden. God's not hidden. His truth is right there before us. What a good father he is. I like this quote from Oswald Chambers. It says, until we know Jesus, God is merely a concept, and we can't have faith in him. But once we hear Jesus say, he who has seen me has seen the Father, we immediately have something that is real, and our faith is limitless. I appreciate that quote. It's so true. God is not merely a concept. God is real. He's the creator of the universe. He wants you to know him. He wants to help you. He wants you to know that there's forgiveness for sin. Maybe that's what's holding you back, is that, you know, I've done these bad things in life, and gosh, God couldn't help me. Well, yes, he can. He thoroughly and completely wiped out sin. For us, as when you're a believer, God says your sins are as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't even remember them. They're already taken care of. So our right response would be, thank you, God. Yeah, I still struggle. I still have problems. I still fall here and there. But thank you, God, that was taken care of on the cross, and that doesn't affect my eternity. That I will be with you once I receive that forgiveness, that free gift that you offer me. Once I believe in you, take that step, everything changes. I'm so thankful for that. Do you know Jesus, or do you know of him? And if you can't clearly answer that question this morning, I understand that. There are steps of faith, and all of us walk in faith maybe at different steps. Some at baby steps, some just jump over the line. And God helps us with that. And that he's in charge of as well. But I would, as your friend, as someone speaking to you this morning, I would just ask you, if that's not settled for you, please talk to me or someone and ask those questions. Those of us that are believers, I think it's important for us that God would use us to talk to others about that very question. Why do you not believe in Jesus? Just like the guy I talked to in Poland. It wasn't hard for me to ask that question. And I think God wants us. He wants to involve us. He doesn't need us. He does this without us. But there's something about being involved in what God is doing that changes us. It's good for us. It's important for us. It's important for our faith. It's important for us to become more Christ-like by being involved in this kingdom-building venture that God is doing. What a privilege. What a privilege for us to be able to talk about Jesus. I'll just close in a prayer, and then we'll sing a few more songs to Jesus. God, I love you. I do. Jesus, I love you. Father, I pray to you. I just thank you for the Bible. I thank you for your truth. Lord, I believe you. I need you today, freshly. So I pray you'd help us, Lord, those that maybe are still trying to figure out what they believe, and those of us that believe, Lord, and those that are struggling with unbelief. God, would you please help us? God, help us to come to that place of humility. Do whatever it takes, Lord. Reveal yourself to us. We just love you and thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.